Join me in Matthew chapter 7. We'll be looking at the first six verses. It's an often quoted section of Scripture, "Don't judge or you too will be judged." But it's often used as an excuse not to be critical of anyone's actions or anything at all. As if to say, I'm not in a position to pass judgment on anyone else. But is that what Jesus meant exactly in his statement on the Sermon on the Mount? It's important for us to understand what our Lord was truly saying to his audience as we find them here in Matthew chapter 7. So if you join me, we'll read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. "Do not judge, lest you be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces."
We all enjoyed Jake's message from last week, and I hope you told him that. I got to thinking, if we were having a contest on who preached the shorter sermon, with the shorter sermon being the winner, Jake, you'd probably win. But you've set the bar pretty high, brother. We'll see what happens. Anyway, today we're going to be looking at this tremendously important passage, the very idea of judging one another. So let's pause for prayer, and then we'll get into our text today. God, we pray that you'll help us to understand and learn the lessons as Jesus taught his audience regarding the all-important matter of judging. Who to judge, when to judge. We certainly need wisdom in this matter, so we commit this time to your care. Pray that you'll help us to understand. Pray that you'll help me to say what you want me to say. And we ask for your divine guidance and help in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if the name Dodie Gadient rings a bell. It's not exactly a household name. But she was a school teacher, and after teaching for about 13 years, she decided that she would go on a trip across the country to learn more about the very land she'd been teaching her children about. So she got a Chevy truck and a trailer, and she was going to be traveling along through the country, camping as she went along. Well, one day, and this was while she happened to be in California, coming around a bend on I-5, her water pump blew. Now, I don't have to tell you, I'm no mechanic, but I don't have to tell you, that's bad. And Kenny can tell us even more so what that means. Well, obviously, she's in a very busy traffic pattern. I-5 is very busy. I've driven there maybe once, and don't think I'd want to make a habit of it. But there she was, completely helpless. Her truck and trailer broken down. And she noticed that even though she was kind of causing some traffic jams, nobody seemed interested to stop and help her. Well, she was exhausted, she was exasperated, she was scared, and she was alone. So she did the only thing that any honest believer would do. She leaned against her truck, and she prayed. And she said, "Lord, please send me an angel, preferably one with mechanical experience." Within 4 minutes, a huge Harley tooled up behind her, ridden by an enormous man, long black hair, big beard, and tattooed arms. With an incredible air of confidence, this big guy on the Harley jumps off without even glancing at Dodie, went to work on the truck. Within another few minutes, he flagged down a larger truck, attached a tow chain to her rig, where they were able to pull it off onto a side road, and he continued to work calmly on restoring that water pump. Well, the intimidated school teacher was almost too dumbfounded to say anything, especially when she read the paralyzing words on the back of his leather jacket, "Hell's Angels, California." Well, she did pray for an angel, right? Well, he finished the work, and the intimidated school teacher didn't know what to say exactly, but she mustered up the courage to thank him. You know, thank you so much for stopping to help me, and had a little brief conversation with him. And noticing the somewhat surprised look on her face at the whole ordeal, he looked straight at her, looked her right in the eye, and said, "Don't judge a book by its cover. You never know who you're talking to." And with that, he hopped back on his Harley and tooled off and left as fast as he arrived. So how would you feel if you were in Dodie's shoes? Because we know sometimes that the violent disposition of Hell's Angels, I'd be a little intimidated myself. However, in this case, Dodie's prejudices, you know, prejudge, prejudice, caused her to misjudge her knight in shining armor. All she saw was his long hair, his beard, his tattooed arms, and a big loud motorcycle. But she couldn't see his heart. She didn't know his motives. And so obviously, in a very real sense, God answered her prayer by sending this angel to help her out, and he was on his way. Let's face it, we all have prejudices to some degree. We tend to judge people based on those prejudices, oftentimes unfairly. Now, the same could certainly be said about the Jews in Jesus' time. Imagine the crowd of people who were there at that Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how many people there were that day, but I can tell you this. It was no Beto O'Rourke campaign rally. I mean, there were a lot of people at this thing, okay? It was a mixed crowd, mostly Jews, but obviously some Gentiles in there as well. Mostly your average poor people, but some of the wealthier, more influential religious leaders, including Pharisees and Sadducees, who were probably there to check out Jesus, find out what makes this guy tick. As is usually the case, the crowd is diverse, and because of their diversity, there would have been prejudices that led to critical judgment between the various groups. It's in this backdrop that Jesus addresses the crowd regarding their judging one another, as we see in Matthew chapter 6, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And as we look at that passage together today, we're going to find Jesus offering a negative and a positive mandate regarding judging. Let's take a look. Well, we'll start with the negative today. Negatively, regarding this idea of judging, he says, "Stop judging hypocritically." In fact, the text of the passage makes it clear that this is something that was already taking place, and Jesus was saying it has to stop. Again, this verse is often quoted entirely out of context. You know, that commercial I told you about with the wimpy pastor and the two domineering ladies in the church. There are other examples we could think of, I'm sure. Now, Jesus is not saying that judging is wrong in and of itself. In fact, often it's the necessary outcome of decision-making, both in secular matters. I mean, can you imagine our society without a judicial system? Now, I realize that we're not always keen or crazy about our court system today. We have some judges that aren't worth anything, others that are pretty good. The fact is, a secular society without a judicial system is pure anarchy. So we understand even there's a necessity to have people with some wisdom who can judge between the peoples. But let's face it, it's also important in spiritual matters, maybe even more so. And there are a number of passages, we don't have time to go through all these today, but I want to have you take a look, just as an example, to Matthew. Since we're in Matthew, take a look at chapter 18. And we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 18. Chapter 18, verses 15 through 18, really had to do with church discipline. And so as Jesus tells his listeners, he says, "If your brother sins, Go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. He's talking about the necessity of judging people, members of your church, for their conduct. Extremely important. But he goes on in verse 2 and gives us the reason why we should stop, or why they and we should stop judging hypocritically. And we've already had this read for us. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. We're going to be judged according to the standards by which we judge. Illustrated perfectly, by the way, in the parallel passage, and I'm going to have you turn to this one as well, Luke chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 37 and 38. This is probably where it's better to have them on the slides, but it's good to be flipping through our Bibles too, I think, the old-fashioned way. So chapter 6, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." We see not only in this particular case, we're talking about what can happen in this lifetime as well. There's an element of the present. So the way you treat people in this life is liable to dictate how people will treat you in this life. But we realize ultimately that God himself is the judge who evaluates our hearts and our motives. And he's the one that will repay us always in perfect fairness. Negative, harsh judgment can be hurtful and hypocritical. This was true of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who were probably the greatest hypocrites on the face of the earth. But it can be true of anyone, including you and me, if we're not careful. R.K. Hughes came up with what I thought was a fitting illustration of this. He talks about a young bachelor who really wanted to get married, but every time he would bring a young woman home, his mother became the stumbling block. He says every time he brought a prospective wife home, his mother criticized her unmercifully. The young man was at his wit's end when the friend offered this advice: "Well, find someone like your mother." So he looked, and he looked and looked until he finally found someone who, for all practical purposes, was a clone of his mom. She looked like her mother, like his mother. She walked like his mother. She talked like his mother. She even thought like his mother. It was amazing. So he took her home. The next time he saw the friend who had given him the advice, his friend said, "Well, how did your mom, how'd it go?" And he said, "It went great. My mother loved her. My father couldn't stand her." Don't be like that mom, judging unmercifully the people that come into your life. It's easy for us to judge others by much harsher standards than we would judge ourselves. But Jesus makes it clear that we are being judged by God's infinitely perfect standard, both in this life and in the life to come. See, we understand when we talk about judgment, it's a very, very important topic throughout the Bible. And we understand that the Bible itself talks about different realms of judgment. Now, for those of us who are believers in Jesus Christ, who truly have put our faith and trust in him for forgiveness and for eternal life, realize that we are still going to face a judgment. And we're all familiar with the term Bema Seat, the Bema of Christ, where you and I will stand there individually and be judged by the Master himself on the way we've conducted our lives as believers in Him. This is not a heaven or hell decision anymore, because once you've truly trusted in Jesus Christ, you're secure. You're secure in Him, and no one can ever snatch you out of His hand. But there will be judgment at the Bema based on how we've lived our lives, how we've worked for Him, how we've served Him, and there will be rewards or loss of reward depending on how we've done. But let's not forget, and this is the one that's even more ominous and frightening, there is this judgment for those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, who never repented, who have never come to Him on God's terms for forgiveness. That great white throne described in Revelation chapter 20 is one of the most frightening things in the entire Scriptures. Now, the sad thing is people who aren't believers, who don't care, would read it and maybe realize too late that it is too late. But in fact, I want to have us take a look at that passage, Revelation chapter 20. Most of you are familiar with it. It's good for us, by the way, to be familiar with the chronology of the Bible, what happens when, and that we realize that this particular judgment in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne, will take place after the literal thousand-year reign of Christ. And those of us who are believers in Jesus will be there living and reigning with Him. But in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15... this, by the way, is after the devil himself is tossed into the lake of fire. And I don't know about you, I can't wait for that. Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, that is, the spiritually dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. Books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. God's an excellent accountant. God keeps track of everything. Their names were not found in that book of life. So they're going to be judged again perfectly fairly by God Himself on the basis of what they've done as unbelievers. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I can't think of a more frightening passage in the Bible than what we've just read together. It hasn't happened yet, but by God's word we know it will. That's why we urge and plead with people, get saved now while there's time. Tomorrow may be too late. And if it's too late, then you will stand before this great white throne. We don't want to see that happen to anybody. Judgment for Christians, judgment for non-believers. But it will happen. The Lord Jesus goes on in the rest of this particular paragraph and gives us an illustration telling us that we should stop judging hypocritically. And He uses the example, and you can imagine here's Jesus who worked in His Father's carpentry shop around wood, and He probably had a lot of sawdust flying around. I'm not a carpenter myself, but some of you are. And I can imagine that even Jesus Himself would get an occasional speck of dust or sawdust in His eyes, so He knew what that felt like. And so as we look in, again, picking up in verse 3, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, by the way, those listeners to this sermon probably thought it was a little bit humorous. I mean, you know, somebody walking around with a log sticking out of his eye. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. We can probably think of a number of examples where this happened. I'm sure that the Pharisees and Sadducees were tops on the list for all their self-righteousness And by the way, as religious leaders, they should have been ashamed of themselves, because they had nothing but contempt for the hoi polloi, you know, for the masses, the unwashed masses. They really had no use for them. And so their judging of these people was really steeped in hypocrisy. That included their judgment of Jesus Christ himself, whom they refused to recognize as the Messiah. There can be a number of examples that we find in scriptures where this took place. People who we sometimes use expressions like straining out the gnat and swallowing the camel, you know, the old saying. People who are so quick to judge others for the little things. The nitpickers. Anybody know what a nit is? Yeah, it's I believe it's the egg of a little head louse. Head lice are pretty small, so the nit's going to be even smaller. And so someone who is a nitpicker is kind of, you know, combing through the hair to find these little nits. Obviously, a futile attempt to do something like that. But that's oftentimes the way we describe people who are very judgmental and very persnickety and looking for things in other people's lives. We need to be careful as believers, because sometimes even in our churches, even amongst those of us who are truly saved, because we're not free from the very presence of yet, so there are times when we can become kind of judgmental, you know, to the people around us. And so at least in our minds, we sing hymns like, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like you." That should never be our hymn, you understand that. See, as we look at ourselves and try to look at ourselves through the eyes of God, you know, we understand that we really ought to echo rightfully the words of the songwriter who said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And I don't mean to get overly dramatic about this, but when I stop to think that God saved someone like me, amen. Well, you know what I'm talking about. It's like we read in Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Is that your hope today? The hope of eternal life? I pray that it is. Because you can't get there apart from Jesus Christ. And that's why it's such a wonderful truth that Jesus would love a sinner like me and save me despite myself. Be careful. Don't judge hypocritically. God knows our hearts. God is watching. Sometimes he repays us in this life, but even more importantly, when we sit before him, stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ. So we've looked at the negative up to this point where, you know, negatively he says, stop judging hypocritically. Don't be like the Pharisees and Sadducees. But don't blame them only, because you guys do it just like they do. So he said, be careful, everybody, be careful. Well, let's move on to something, if I can put it this way, more positively. If we're to stop judging hypocritically, then we need to start judging discerningly. He gives us that command, and this is all in verse 6, so we'll just look at the verse again together. "Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces." Now Jesus is changing his focus at this point from our judging sinfully. And by the way, it's sinful because when you judge that way, you're trying to usurp the place of God, because only God can see people's hearts. Only God can know our motives and our direction in here. So if we try to judge people hypocritically, it's an insult to God. Only God can judge that way. Only God can judge the hearts and minds of men. But we are to go on now and judge wisely in a way that God has actually enabled us to do, examining the evidence. Now, Jesus uses literal examples of dogs and swine, or as a country preacher say, dogs and hogs. They were very well known in the ancient Near East. Now, you know, we think about dogs, and how many of you have pet dogs at home? How many of you have three pet dogs at home? Yeah. How many of you have pugs? Sorry. How many of you enjoy going to the 4-H, or members of 4-H, and enter things like pigs into the judging? Anybody here? Okay, yeah, some of you. Being a city boy from New Jersey, I don't know a whole lot about that. But people enter these things to win the blue ribbon, and they get them all cleaned up. And I've been through the county fair here, and it's pretty impressive anyway. These were not the kind of critters we're talking about here. The dogs and hogs that Jesus talks about here were vicious. They were dirty. They were undisciplined. They were not domesticated at all. And for Jesus to compare people with these animals is really quite a shocking statement. Some of you are familiar with J. Vernon McGee, who's been home with the Lord for a while now, but he was a well-known and well-loved radio preacher, real down-to-earth guy, you know, down, just a good old boy. He tells a story about, because we've talked about, in here we've looked at the idea of not casting your, you know, not giving, which is holy to the dogs, and not casting your pearls before swine. And J. Vernon McGee told a story one time about a friend of his who happened to be a pretty heavy drinker. Well, he was actually a member of the Tennessee House of Representatives, I believe. Well, he was wonderfully converted, and he, at the day of this writing, was a choice servant of God. Well, the other members of the legislature knew what his past was like, and so they were kind of surprised. They said, well, he must have got religion, as they called it. One day, this converted congressman took his seat, and some of the others who had known him and thought it was kind of humorous, actually, so they decided they'd have some fun. So one of his fellow congressmen said, I make a motion that we hear a sermon from Deacon so-and-so. Everyone laughed. But J. Vernon McGee said, my friend, who was equal to the occasion, got to his feet, said, I'm sorry, I do not have anything to say. My Lord told me not to cast my pearls before swine. And he said... And he sat down. They never ridiculed him again. You know, as I was studying and preparing for this, it's amazing, and I was telling somebody earlier this morning, things that you had probably read 100 times, and you go through it, and when you've actually got to prepare a message for it, boy, it puts it a whole different light on it. Because now I'm going, why do you pick 2 different types of animals? I mean, wouldn't the example about the dogs have been enough? Wouldn't the example about the pigs have been enough? But he chose 2 of them. Well, we do understand, and we'll look more at some of this in our Sunday school hour, but we do understand that Jesus never wasted words, and so what he had said here was important. And, you know, when you think about the dogs themselves, and I don't want to be too dogmatic, no pun intended there. But I don't want to be too, dogmatic's a good word as any, I guess, about why he chose these 2 critters. But in looking at some of the passages, it kind of struck me that dogs might have been more inclined to represent his fellow Israelites. And pigs, because, you know, Israelites hate pigs. I mean, that was a forbidden animal in the Leviticus 11, so, you know, you weren't allowed to eat them, and no Jew, no self-respecting Jew would ever even have thought about raising one. So it might be that, to some degree, the hogs he's talking about here reflect the Gentiles around them as well. I do know this, that by choosing 2 different types of animals, Jesus was saying this is all-encompassing. Because, see, to them, there were two types of people, Jews and Gentiles, period. I guess we could really say that's true today as well. You're either a Jew or you're not. Well, if the dogs pertain to Jews and the pigs to Gentiles, then we have a complete picture in God's eyes of all people. Because in Romans 3:23 it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, to those Pharisees and Sadducees, now by the way, it's amazing to me that the Sadducees even, I mean, you know, they didn't believe much of anything. So they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in spirits, they didn't believe in the things that we hold near and dear to our hearts as believers. The Pharisees, at least, were the law keepers. Now, by the way, with their law, they actually insulated God's law with so many of their own writings and things. I have a copy of the Mishnah at home. The Mishnah was a compilation put down in writing around the end of the first century. And as you read it, you begin to realize just how persnickety these Pharisees were. I mean, it's like, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, but Rabbi so-and-so says that, and Rabbi so-and-so says this. And pretty soon it's like, no wonder the people were confused. But the fact is, all people have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus himself, there were times when, here we're reading this and we're saying, well, is the Lord telling us that there are people that we shouldn't witness to? Is he saying there are people that, you know, don't give that which is holy to the dogs? You know, some people have thought that had some reference to the sacrifices that would have been on the altar. Well, no self-respecting Jew would ever have offered a sacrifice to one of these wild dogs anyway. But, and the pigs, you know, how many people would take their pearls and give them to the pigs? You know, I wouldn't. I can't afford that kind of nonsense. But the fact is, he's using examples here that were very graphic, very vivid, to, get the people to think about how important this was. Now, the Jesus himself, there were times when he was standing in front of some pretty important people. If you recall, we won't turn there now, but in Luke chapter 23, after he'd been arrested and taken to Pontius Pilate, who really didn't want to have anything to do with him anyway, found out that he was from Galilee. So he said, "Oh, that's the domain of Herod Antipas. I'm going to wash my hands of this guy and send him to Herod." So they send Jesus to Herod. Now, he's already been scourged probably beaten within an inch of his life. But they took Jesus to Herod Antipas, who was really a wicked... The whole Herod family was rotten. And so they took him to him as the tetrarch, if you will, of Galilee. And Herod was exceedingly glad because he'd heard about Jesus and he'd been wanting to meet him because he was hoping that Jesus would perform a miracle for him. So they hauled him before Herod. Herod questioned him at length and made his intentions known and asked him a lot of questions. Now you would think, well, here's a guy, very important, very wealthy. Wouldn't it have been great for Jesus to witness to Herod and get him saved, and bring him into the kingdom and use all that wealth to further the kingdom? Well, apparently Jesus didn't think so. Because all the questions Herod asked him, how many answers did Jesus give him? None. It's as though he's saying, "Herod, you've heard all you're going to hear about me. You know who I am. You know I can perform miracles. You've heard my preaching. And now you want me to perform a miracle to do what? To entertain you? No. You've had enough." Herod was in a dangerous position. In fact, I doubt we'll ever see him in heaven. But what he's saying here is that there comes a point, and this is true for us as well, where we confront people. Now, you know, it's one thing for someone to listen to you present the gospel and say, "Well, I don't know, you know, I'm not interested." But we're talking about people here, the hogs and the dogs, were people that were so wicked and whose hearts were so turned against God that it manifested itself in their outward behavior. And we as believers need to look at them and say, you know what? You're in God's hands now, because I'm not going to stand here and continue to talk to someone who's going to insult my Lord and make fun of his word. If that's the way you want it, that's between you and God. The old expression, I'm going to shake the dust off the soles of my feet, so to speak, and I'm going to move on to someone else that might be interested in hearing the word of God. That needs to be our attitude as well. I suppose we've all probably run across people like that. By the way, there's as long as that person's got life and breath, there's always hope. Because only God knows their hearts. I don't. I can only judge, and this is where our responsibility to judge comes in, I can only judge what I see and what I hear. And if the opposition is that strong and that even violent, then it's time for me to move on. You know, it's one thing for us in this land of the free and home of the brave. I doubt that any of us have ever really been faced with serious threats as believers. You know, maybe you've been made fun of. I know I have, but no one's bleeding. Not yet, here. But stop to think about what it's like, and we've been hearing in our mission reports about what's happening in Cameroon or in India. I mean, it's frightening for us. They're being attacked. Their churches are being demolished. These people are being beaten, sometimes even killed. Those are the dogs and the hogs that Jesus is referring to here. Now, the people don't pack up shop and say, we're going to close the church down. You know, we've had it. No. As long as they believe God wants them to continue to plant churches there, they will do it. And praise God for the bravery that they have to continue this. I don't know what it's going to be like in this country 10 years from now. I don't know what it's going to be like 2 years from now. You know, we all seem to wait with bated breath, awaiting the outcome of the presidential elections, right? Now, I'm one of those stalwart fans who stayed up late the night of this last presidential election. I think a lot of people said, oh, it's over. You know, I'm going to bed. I'll just deal with this in the morning. Not me. I stayed up and watched until they announced the new president is Donald Trump, you know. And you watch the media circus just melt down. We ought to be praying for that man, by the way, because he has a good disposition toward people like you and me and our churches and our faith. I don't happen to think that he's a believer yet, but remember, I can't see his heart, so I don't know. Only God knows. But I do know that Donald J. Trump has come under the influence of some good people, and we need to keep praying that God will save that man. Well, we have an election coming up in 2020. All kinds of hoopla going on now. And by the way, just as a little aside here, I'm going to tell you this. It is your responsibility to register to vote and to vote for the man or woman, whoever it happens to be, that most upholds the standards of righteousness and goodness that are part of God's word. You don't have to be a believer in Jesus Christ to know right from wrong. And frankly, many people nowadays don't have a clue. And it's sad. But we realize that we have been blessed in this country to be able to do what we're doing today, to meet freely. I've been going to church here for how long? I've never once have I had anybody break in this building with rifles pointed at us, telling us to clear out the building. It's kind of hard to know what it's like, maybe on a more individual scale, to know what it's like for a Pastor John Chow or a Yusuf Nadarkhani, who is locked up even right now in that notoriously wicked Evin prison in Iran. These are men who have made commitments to Jesus Christ to minister the word of God to people around them, and they are suffering for it greatly. But I don't think they'd have it any other way. Although we certainly need to pray that God in his mercy will release them. They've got family members. They've got people who are desperately concerned for them. So we got to make it our commitment to pray for people like that who know what it's like to face the dogs and the pigs of the world. When and how to judge. It's an important part of our Christian walk. God doesn't want us to judge others hypocritically, especially fellow believers. He does want us to judge discerningly, especially unbelievers hostile to things of God. You and I can't judge the way God wants us without His help. I can't do that without God's help. I need the Holy Spirit to open my eyes to see and hear what He wants me to see and hear. We need to ask the Lord to give us eyes to see, and I need to have Him open my eyes. If I've ever been unkind to anybody here, I hope you'll let me know, because I want to get that straight with God right away. And I hope you have the same conviction that I do. Are there people in the church whom you or I have wanted to remove the speck out of their eyes and miss the planks in our own eyes? God needs to show us these things. Are there people in our lives that are so antagonistic to the gospel and our faith that we are frustrated and feeling guilty because we can't reach them? Well, I hope this is a note of encouragement. You're right. You can't reach them. Only God, the Holy Spirit, can. That's His job. My job is to tell them the good news, and if they don't want to listen, then it's time to move on. Especially when they get so antagonistic that it's obvious that their hearts are closed. Only God can unlock that door. If you've tried, then it's time to leave. God can save them. You keep praying. In the meantime, may God give us wisdom and grace to judge all righteously.